Matthew 6. Matthew is the first book of the Old New Testament, right? All right. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 24. Do not gather and heap up and store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust and worm consume and destroy, and where thieves break through and steal. But gather and heap up and store for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust nor worm consume and destroy, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is sound, your entire body will be full of light. But if your eye is unsound, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the very light in you, your conscience, is darkened, how dense is that darkness? Here's the key verse. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will stand by and be devoted to the one and despise and be against the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You need to underline that, write it down, highlight it. You cannot, it is impossible. You cannot serve God and mammon, deceitful riches, money, possessions, or whatever is trusted in. You can't serve God and mammon. Before you take your seat, look at somebody and say, you can't serve God and mammon at the same time. Choose one and take your seat. I started to say, choose one and sit yourself down. But I didn't want nobody to get mad at you, so I said, take your seat. Listen, we have to know that the people in Nehemiah 5 got caught up in mammon. They got caught up in the spirit of mammon. Now, in Matthew 6, we see Jesus beginning to explain or talk about in a very powerful way what this mammon thing is all about. Now, you got to understand this word. And it's very key for us to get this and to understand this today. Because if you want stuff to open up, this is a spirit you got to deal with. You have to deal with this. How many of you ever struggled with finances? That's everybody. At some point in time. All right? Nobody wrote us $1 million check for nothing. At some point in time, somebody struggled with finances, right? What or why do we see that as just a necessary part of our lives? Some of us are we've just taken that, hey, we're supposed to struggle financially. I ain't never going to get beyond this point where I am right now. It's not going to change. It's not going to be any different. So I'm just resolved to that. Now, here's what I want to say. The church, we need to talk about finances, but we need to talk about it in its proper context. I'm not here to wave some magic wand over you or to say, you know, flip through your Bible and then you'll become wealthy once you walk out of here. That's not what the Bible is about. God is not some holy ATM. And you come with the expectation that since you tithe or you give, that there should be interest and that God should give back to you just because you gave. I want us to be careful with that way of thinking. Yes, believers are supposed to prosper, but when the first thing that comes into our mind when we hear the word prosperity is money. And can I tell you this? If the first thing that pops into your mind is prosperity, when you hear money, because you've been conditioned to that, you're now prone to the spirit of mammon. And you'll think that you're serving God, but you'll find yourself serving mammon very easily. It's a very dangerous place to be. Because prosperity means to be whole, to be healthy, to be sound. Actually, the Hebrew word, when you see prosperity in the Old Testament, it actually comes from the word shalom. It is literally the word shalom, which means peace. I'm prosperous when I'm at peace. Now, in your mind, you may look at me and say, well, you ain't got a lot of money, but I'm prosperous. Because a lot of money is relative. What may be a lot to you may not be a lot to me. But you, when you can be at peace, that's how you can build the rest of the wall. When you don't have to feel like you have to, here it is, struggle to live paycheck to paycheck. How many of you know that can bring you a little more peace? We don't have to feel that way, right? But we can get on edge when they talk about layoffs or shutting something down. You find yourself serving mammon at that point. Because let me tell you something. And I know some people in here who they said, we shutting it down. After a couple weeks, you ain't got nothing else coming from here. This job is over. It's done. Do I have any witnesses in this house? And you still here. And God had something greater for you. But sometimes we see where we are as the only place where we can be. So we get comfortable. So we start holding on. We're holding on tight. Then we start to compromise. Because we don't want to lose what we have. Anybody know what I'm talking about? We compromise. And so, what did Jesus mean by mammon? Because we have to deal with this piece. What did he really mean by mammon? Because that's not a common word today, right? We don't go around saying mammon. Have you dealt with mammon today? Did you call mammon? Who is mammon? Mammon. So it's not a common word. So when we read things in the Bible, we have to kind of just go a little, dig a little deeper and find out what is he really saying? You know, because I know it sounds, when you say mammon, people know you've been reading your Bible, because that's probably the only place that we find mammon is in the Bible. So people understand it. They know, yeah, you've been reading your Bible. What is mammon really? Let's explore this a little bit. First, whatever mammon is, Jesus puts it in a position that is diametrically opposed to God, which means that it has to be anti-God. Okay, that's mammon. A lot of us equate mammon with money. Jesus could have said money because there are other places where he mentioned money. But this Aramaic expression, he opposes, he says, this is anti-God. It is opposed to God. It competes with God. You can put that down in your notes. Mammon competes with God. Jesus
did not say you should not serve both. But he says it is impossible. He said you can finish that. You cannot serve. Am I right, Chanel? You cannot serve.
I got to be careful because it's two Chanels back to back. Chanel, I'm talking to both of you.
You cannot. I cannot talk to both Chanels at the same time. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot. It's impossible. You're either with one or you're with the other. Even if you think you're with one, you might be with the other. You think you're with God, but you might be rolling with mammon because that's what's in your spirit. But with your mouth, you profess God with your mouth, but mammon is really in your spirit. That could be tested real quick. Let you fall a little short on a bill or something. That could be tested real quick. So, he says either God or mammon can only be served exclusively. In order to serve God, one must renounce mammon. You must renounce mammon. Somebody should have told them in Nehemiah 5 this. You have to renounce mammon. If you don't renounce mammon, then mammon is going to always be around. You know, it's some stuff you just got to get rid of. You know how you hold on to something? Anybody been like that? You're holding on to something. Wives don't look at husbands. But you hold on to stuff that you should get rid of. You know, and you say one day, let me make it real real. Anybody got a junk drawer in their house? One of them drawers where it's like everything is in there. Right? From a hammer to a mint to a screws, paper, whatever. I don't know, just all kinds of stuff. And then, but you know that you kind of know what's in that drawer. And some stuff you should have probably gotten rid of, but you just hold on to, saying, you know, it might come up with time where I can use this. At least that's a line I throw. I can say that now because she goes. But anyway, that's a line I throw out there. I can use this at some point in time, right? And lo and behold, every now and then, you can find something in that junk drawer that can be useful. Men, you know what I'm talking. Come on, man. I need some amen from the men. Amen. All right. I need amen to say amen. But some stuff you ought to get rid of. You have to renounce. There's some people you ought to get rid of, you have to renounce. They're not good for you. They're not good to be in your company. And so unless you renounce them, they'll keep popping up. You have to delete the number on your cell phone. Delete. Delete. Look at somebody say delete. Some of you say, well, I just ain't going to call them anymore. Delete. Okay, so where we mess up is when we misapply money as mammon. This has caused people to live a life of poverty in attempt to be devoted to God because they said, well, I can't have money. So I need to renounce all of anything that symbolizes money because I can't serve money and God. It said, no, you can't serve mammon and God because you can only serve something that has truly a spiritual impact on you. Money has no value other than what the federal government ascribes to it. That's the only value. It does not have any true intrinsic value. It's a piece of paper that's designed in a certain way to make it legal. to pass this piece of paper on, or you use a card, right? As many of us have cards, debit cards, credit cards, whatever the case may be. That makes it legal for you to make a transaction. But you don't worship the card. Right? Because when they say the card expires, what do? You cut it up. So the only value that the card has is what is ascribed to it. Okay? Jesus used this ancient Aramaic word to denote a spirit that exists in the heavenly realm. The people used to worship the God, their God of finance. That's spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, as it talks about in Ephesians chapter 6. Mammon denotes a spirit that is worshipped for the sake of financial increase. Some of us have made God into mammon. Right? Okay. So I'm going to teach you something here. The spirit of mammon influences the hearts of mankind to love and to serve money. That's what the spirit of mammon does. It pushes us to love and to serve money. And the word of God says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Why? It didn't say money, right? Because God understands that there's no value in money, but we place value on money when we love it. And so when you love money, that becomes the root. Mammon demands worship. Mammon demands control of your life. Mammon demands that you trust money. Money, again, has no power, but we ascribe power to it. But we are actually ascribing power to the spirit of mammon and not money. So what's the purpose of Jesus saying this to us in Matthew 6? Why would he even bring up this mammon word? Because the primary purpose of mammon is to obtain from people their worship, love, affection, loyalty, and service that otherwise might go towards God. Their love, affection, loyalty, and service and worship that might otherwise go towards God. Mammon wants you to be a servant to it so you can despise God. So when you lose stuff, you get mad at God, you blame God. When things don't go right, you blame God. When you financially short, you say, I've been coming to church all this time and ain't nothing happening. Why am I struggling financially? Well, maybe it's because of some decisions that you made. Maybe it ain't got nothing to do with God. But we blame God, don't we? And then when we get mad at God, and it steals your worship. Ah, you see the point now? When you fall financially short, if you're not trusting in and depending on God, and you're trusting in and depending on money, then it zaps your worship. Because all while you're in here, you may be thinking about, I ain't got enough. I ain't got enough. I know when I go out here, I ain't got enough gas to get home. I know I got to. Come on now, let's be real. That happens. That takes away from your worship. And when that worship is taken away, then now your openness to God is taken away, and the things that God wants to pour into your life are now snatched from you, and mammon is happy. That's what happens. So, with all demonic entities, the primary assault is not direct, but it's indirect. The tactic is to get you to serve without realizing that you're doing so. That's the whole deception. He's a deceiver. Isn't the enemy a deceiver? I always told you, the enemy's not going to come at you. with some red suit on and horns and a tail. That's somebody's picture. A pitchfork, that's somebody's picture of the enemy. But that's not how he operates, because guess what? If he showed up like that, we can say, oh, I got you. I'm calling you out. But he's going to come and sneak through people and work through people that you love, that you respect, people even in your own house, people who you tight with, your friends, and people who you respect, and the people, that's how he gets in. So he's not going to come through in the obvious way. He's going to come in a way that's going to just catch you off guard, get you upset, get you mad. So how many of you know, if you got an enemy and they do something silly, or call you something or whatever, you say, yeah, I expected that from you. Right? But when somebody close to you, I mean, when somebody you tight with, when they do you wrong, that's deeper. That hurts deep. Don't you know the enemy knows that? Don't you know he will use situations to divide people who are real close, because he knows that that's what hurts the most. So he wants to keep you from speaking to somebody that you say you love. Not talk to them for years. I ain't dealing with them no more. So you'll casually talk to people who really don't care about you, but the person who you say you love, you don't speak to. You don't say anything. Why? Because there's a rift. Why? Because it was deep. It cut harder. The enemy knows that, and that was Mammon's purpose. That was that demonic spirit's purpose. So, he gets you to serve Mammon. Mammon gets you to serve Mammon without realizing that you're doing so. And this is done through us giving money power, which leads to greed, which leads to doing things wrong, which leads to conniving, which leads to stealing, which leads to all of these things that we say we despise. But when people believe money has power, they are tempted to love it, which gives rise to other forms of wickedness that I just talked about. Another lie that Mammon wants you to believe is that your employer, your spouse, your investments, and other money streams is the main source as opposed to God. Did you get that? Did you understand that? Your employer is not your source. Your spouse is not your source. We have terms for people who use other people as their source of income. I ain't going there. But they use. All right, let me stay away from it. If somebody asks you a question, why do you work? A lot of people answer this way, I work for money. Oh, do you? Do you work for money? I'm asking a question, do you work for money? Somebody said, well, I used to before I came in, but now I know you. That's not how you want me to answer, so no, I don't work for money. No, you don't work for, this is how we say phrase things. I work for money. I work for money. So if I work for money, let me put it this way. I say I work for Dwayne. That means Dwayne is my boss, right? That means that he tells me what to do. I mean, he controls my actions as it relates to work.
because I work for Dwayne. That's the same. I want you to see it. That's just money personified. It's when I say I work for money, that means that money controls what I do, how I work, how I act. So if I get more money, I may work a little harder. Or I may work even less because I feel a little secure now because I have more money. Right? So you create this master-slave relationship between you and money. When you say you work for money, I want you to stop saying that. If you say that, I want you to stop saying it. Well, you say, well, what do you want me to say then? I don't know what to say. What do you want me to say? That the Word of God teaches us that we work as unto the Lord, that we work for Him. And because He has blessed me to be able to work, I receive finances or compensation for what I do. But I don't work for the compensation. You get that? I don't work for that. Because there's a master-slave relationship. And if in the master-slave relationship, the slave is accountable to the master. So if one, God is the source, then money is the slave and serves the kingdom. But if money is the source, then I am the slave of mammon, doing whatever it is necessary, or doing whatever is necessary to get money. That's why people sell their bodies for money. That's why people were selling their children in Nehemiah 5 for money. That's why people were stealing for money. Why? Because they wanted more. And greed became a part of it for those who were extracting money from the people. So we have to learn, instead of the master-slave relationship, we have to learn better how to understand the end-means relationship. There's a means to an end, right? For every end, there's a means. And so money should be the means by which to serve God, who is the goal. The goal is to serve God, and having finances allow me to serve God because I can buy food to eat that gives me energy to go out and to serve others. Thereby, I serve God. I have the situation where I may have the means by which to buy a car so that I can maybe serve God by giving somebody a ride who needs a car. I have the means by which to buy a house so that I can then not only house my family, but maybe even buy more houses to bless other people who don't have a roof over their head. That way I am serving God. So money is a means by which I serve God. But can I show you how we do it? Many times God becomes the means by which believers hope to get money. So getting money is the goal. So I'll come to church and drop my money in the offering basket because, you said the scripture in Luke that said that give and it shall be given unto you in good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. Shall men give into my bosom. So hit my bosom, give it, God. So that's why I give, because my goal is to get money. So I'm going to use it. Oh, this is the way that I get blessed. Well, let me do this so that I can get blessed, so I can get money. So God becomes the means. God needs you to hook me up so that I can get what I want. I need more money so I can have what I want. God is not a servant to get you money. We can't. I'm going to go street on you. We can't pimp the principles of God in order to obtain the things that we want.
Okay? You got what I'm saying now? All right. Did I wake somebody up? Okay. So,
He is our master. We are the stewards called to manage money for His purpose and His direction. And that's why I believe God blessed us with the two situations that I talked about in the last couple of weeks. Why? Because we're not chasing after it, but we are opening ourselves up to what God wants and focusing on Him as the goal. And God says, if you have me as the goal, I'll finance what it takes to please me and use me as your goal. I need you to know that God is saying, look, I know you need finances. I know you need money. I'm not aware. I've given you the vision. Do you think that I would give you the vision without the resources? But what if I gave you the resources and you lost your mind and lost sight of the vision? God says, no, I need to know that your heart is with me, so He'll have you to struggle just a little bit longer so that you can be faithful to Him and realize that without nothing, you're still serving Him. So God says, that's the heart I'm looking for. Now I can bless you and open up the windows of heaven and pull you out a blessing that is not room enough to receive it. He says, now carry forth my mission and my goal. I got something for you. If you just focus on me as the goal, is it to serve me or is it to hook you up? What is your goal? That's, I just gave you something. That is where the struggle comes from. We have an improper view of the goal.
I want another car. Why? I want a bigger house. Why? I need more money. God, why? Well, because I want to buy what they got. Wrong goal. Did somebody say wrong goal? So, when's the heaven close on you? You see what I'm saying? It's a principle. God says, you put me first. What's the word say? Seek first. I know my King James Version reads, it's going to say ye. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these, what are those things? Everything that was mentioned before that verse, everything that was mentioned, He knows you need food. He knows you need shelter. He knows you need clothes. He knows all of that. But He says, seek me first. Put me first. If you ain't willing to get on your face for me, then don't expect all those things to be taken care of. That's what I'm talking about. We're missing. We want all the things without putting Him first. Yeah, it's all right to look nice. We want you to look. God, you don't think God wants you to look nice? You don't think God wants you to be in a position where you're presentable and things are going well? But why does He want you in that position? To be an influence for somebody else in the kingdom of God, or who's outside of the kingdom, who don't have a way of figuring things out. They can look at you and say, wow, you got it all together. And you say, yeah, but I didn't put it together. God put this together piece by piece. Struggle by struggle, year by year. Let me tell you what I had to go through to get to where you, or to what you see right now in me. Nothing but God. See, that's what we need. That's just a great platform to witness. Then, see, God will bless you so that you can be a witness, because somebody gonna ask you, how did you get to that situation? How did you get to that level? How are you able to do all of that? Well, let me tell you, there was one person way back on Calvary
who came forth into the world, and he gave his life for me, and he died, and he hung on the cross, and he got up out of the grave, and he said, all power is in my hand, and that power I give now to you, and the Holy Spirit I send to you as a teacher and as a comforter. Say, yeah, that's how I got to this. That's how I'm living this. That's how I'm driving. That's how. Because God is my goal. If they take it all away, I still got him.
He's a great man of God. He was going through a divorce. I close with this. He was going through a divorce, and he went to the court. His lawyer and his soon-to-be ex-wife's lawyer was there. Courtroom, and his lawyer said, things don't look good. She's petitioned for the house. He said, tell the judge she can have that. He said, what? He said, just tell the judge she can have that. She petitioned for the cars. He said, tell the judge she can have that too. Notice you have a yacht. You want to keep that, right? Because we'll fight for that. No. So she can have that too. The lawyer said, man, he said, you're giving everything to her. Why am I here? He said, let me tell you something. He said, all I need is my Bible. The Bible got me everything that she wants to have. And that same Bible and that same God can bless me again. She can take it all. She can have it all. But as long as I have Jesus, I'm not worried about the things of this world. And that's the mentality that God wants you to have. As long as you have Jesus, I ain't worried about the things of this world, because he's going to take care of his own child, just like you, if you're a good mother and a good father, would take care of your own child without your child even asking. So, in conclusion, God has power. Mammon has some power. Money has no power. And it will either be my slave, money that means, or my master, depending on which one I'm willing to serve, God or mammon. Today, if you want things to open up, choose God. And you will be blessed. Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for just being who you are.